So, our title today, 1, 2, 3, must be the one for me. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, by way of reminder from last week as we studied, this verse is speaking of Adam here specifically. In context, as we learned, singleness is, of course, not condemned in the Bible. It is not a shameful thing to be unmarried according to God. Neither is it a curse from God. But rather, for those who are able to accept it, can very well be a gift with many blessings to follow. Now, on the other hand, Perhaps, God is looking down from heaven on you today, you single person, as He did Adam that day, and as He did with me one day a few years ago, and said, "Oh, you know, it isn't good that Joseph should be alone." Okay? And so, of course, God, He prepared my wife Amy for me, and He blessed me with her. And His perfect timing, of course. But notice the pattern here in Genesis that I want to look at, that I believe is a good model for us to learn from. Not the model, the only model, I should say. Okay, let me, disclaimer here. Not the only model, but a good model that certainly helped me throughout my single years as a Christian man. Well, I truly hope it helps you singles here today and also help married couples know what to say if a struggling single person comes your way. So, notice with me what God does next. After declaring that it wasn't good that Adam should be alone and that He was going to make him a helper comparable to him, what does God do next? Does anybody know? Notice with me what He does. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed Eve? No, He formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And verse 20, so we continue. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Too bad, so sad for Adam, right? Okay, wait a minute now. What happened? Let's stop for a second. A minute ago, we just read that God was going to create Adam a helpmate comparable to him. But what happened here? The first thing God did was He created all the animals. Why? Why would God create the animals? What was He thinking? Why didn't He just create Eve first? Well, number one, I believe is because God saw Adam's need before Adam even knew he had a need. Okay? He was there in a garden alone and had no clue what he was missing out on. Adam had no idea that he was even single at that point before the animals came. Understand? So, number two, God made Adam aware of his need. And how? By bringing him the animals. Giving him the task to name the animals, male and female, two by two, male and female, two by two. And as they came, he would say, one, two, lion, lioness, you know, elephant, Mrs. Elephant, you know, Mr. Cow, Mrs. Cow. And he just kept going down the line. And what was God doing? He was making him aware that he was indeed alone. Eventually, Adam realized that he was single. that there was not found a helper comparable to him. It would have been very obvious after all, naming all the animals in the world, okay? So, and some singles, let me tell you, some singles here today may be thinking, well, okay, God, you know, I've been made aware of my need. There is no need to send any more animals my way. I've been through enough. I've seen enough. I've seen all the romantic comedies. I've seen everything out there. And I realize that I'm alone. In fact, I've been aware of this for quite some time, and I'm ready. And some may be feeling that today. Well, first thing I would ask for that single person who's out there going, I'm ready, God, bring it on. I would say, well, first of all, is it really God who is revealing this need to you? Who's revealing the need for a spouse in your life? Is it really God? Or is it this world? Let me explain. Okay? 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Therefore, we need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful to discern between what is of God and what is of this world, or what is of Satan, or what is of our flesh. They can tempt us and lie to us as well, can't they? Oh, but Joseph, wait a minute, Joseph. Chotto mate, hold on. I know in my heart that God has someone for me. Really? How do you know? I just know. Something in my heart is telling me that I just am not going to be alone. And one day God's going to bring me that spouse. And matter of fact, I'm ready. And I know God's promised me that. I've heard people say that. And the years go by. And the years go by. And I say, what happened? Did God lie? I don't say that. Believe me, I don't. But I think that. God doesn't lie. What happened? You see, we need to be very careful. Very careful. Because you know what the Bible says about our heart and the desires of our heart. And hey, let me just read for you. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Got to be more than just your heart, okay? We can't even trust our very own heart, folks, according to the Word of God. So, how are we to know then if God is really the one stirring and preparing my heart or your heart for someone He has created especially for us? How do we know? Well, may I suggest today, perhaps the same way God prepared Adam's heart. In our example before us, notice here, Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. He continues. Verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. So, what's going on? Number one, we saw that it was God who knew Adam's need before Adam realized he even had a need. Number two, it was indeed God, not the world, not Satan, not his own. It was God who made Adam aware of his need, okay, by bringing all the coupled animals before him. And number three here, we see that before God brought Adam his wife, Adam, he needed to do something. He needed to go to sleep. Okay? And not just a little nap, okay? A little cat nap. No, a deep sleep, it says. He needed to fall deeply asleep, unconscious, unaware of everything, including his singleness. You see? Now, are you, as a single person, willing to put this thought to rest? What does it mean to go to sleep and to put the thought of singleness to rest? What does it mean? Well, let me explain to you like this. Have you ever seen a baby cry when they are tired? Why can't they just lay down and go to sleep if they're so tired? And they're just miserable, crying and crying. And I go, "What's wrong? What's wrong with your baby?" "Oh, they're just tired." Well, then go to sleep. You know, what's wrong with you? Why is it that they just keep fighting and fighting until they simply have no more energy left and they finally just, out of pure exhaustion, they crash? And everybody's, "Oh, thank you, God." They finally stop crying. Well, does this sound familiar? You know, many single people, including Christians, refuse to go to sleep in regards to this issue. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if Adam refused to go to sleep? Well, he didn't really have a choice, but imagine if he did and he fought God. "Oh, God, I can't sleep now. I have to find a mate. I realize I need a helper. Let me go find..." "Go to sleep, Adam. Go to sleep, Adam." "No, no, no. I can't sleep right now because I have to find a mate." What would have happened? Well, he would have been there, of course, in the Garden of Eden. And he would have started to look around for himself, trying to find that perfect mate. And what do you think he would have found? Well, maybe an orangutan. A little hairy, but you know. How about a chimpanzee? Well, maybe a little short. I don't know. How about an ape? You know, unfortunately, I don't mean to laugh here, but because it's not really, it's not funny. Because unfortunately, that is exactly what has happened to a lot of people who refuse to go to sleep and try to help God out. They've gone looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old song sings, and have ended up with some real beasts. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There are some very sad, very tragic, very painful, heartbreaking stories out there, as some of you know, which truly saddens me. It saddens me, and it compels me to share messages like this that aren't very popular for the itching ears to hear. And now you're, "Okay, Joseph, what do you mean itching ears? What are you talking about, Joseph? Why is this not popular for the itching ears to hear?" Well, I mean just this. 2 Timothy 4:3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Okay, understand that there are people out there that are determined to control their own destiny. And I also realize that they won't have to look very far to get someone to agree with what they want to do. What do you mean? Well, I mean this. In fact, there are about 28,700,000 ways to meet your mate available on Google. Now, English is more of an international language than Japanese is, so you can see the difference, okay? But still, even in Japanese, you got 1,990,000, gosh, huge numbers, okay? And there's someone out there that's going to agree with what you want to do. Well, I'm very sure if you look long enough, then you will finally find, like I said, what your itching ears want to hear. Okay? Now, if not, and you don't find what you're looking for out there, well, that's when you'll see the number go up. And they'll just put in what they want to hear. And it continues to rise. All the schemes. If they were so wonderful, well, why are there so many of them is what I want to know. We need to be very careful what God has for us. I personally have known many Christians who finally got tired of crying, tired of trying to help God out, and tired of dating a bunch of apes, who finally, just like those little babies out there, of pure frustration and of pure exhaustion, decided to simply go to sleep and forget about it. They decided to stop worrying about what they had no control over. They chose to let go and let God deal with this problem they have in their lives. Now, many of them went on to enjoy their life, really. Their single life. They enjoyed the gift of singleness and all the blessings and benefits that come with it. And many of those Christians who had done this eventually were awakened, if you will, from their deep sleep and were blessed with a spouse. Psalm 84:12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed. Oh, how happy the word means. And there are many Christians that have shared very similar match made in heaven testimonies out there. How they went to sleep, forgot about it, and that's when God brought them their spouse out of nowhere. Including myself, Amy, my wife, and, of course, our very own OIC translator, office staff, Yuko Arisawa, has the very same testimony. And if you keep asking, eventually you're going to get more and more of people who finally just forgot about it. And God, at that point, brought them their spouse. Now, if you don't believe me, of course, then you can ask Yuko. And I encourage you, if you're a female out there who's struggling, well, talk to somebody who knows what you're talking about, okay? Talk to me, talk to you, go talk to Amy. Well, notice what happened. Notice this match made in heaven story we have before us. The first thing, what was the first thing that Adam did when he woke up? You guys know? The first thing he did, what was the first thing he said? And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, talk about love at first sight. Love at first sight, this was the original. Adam didn't need to take Eve on a few dates to Starbucks to see if they were compatible or not. Okay, he didn't need to take her on a test drive or try her on for size or any of that stuff that people are all into nowadays. No, it was very simple for Adam. He instantly knew that Eve was the one for him. Thus, his statement here. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's a Hebrew idiom that basically means, you are my exact counterpart. In other words, Eve wasn't just Adam's soulmate. You talk about that. Oh, I'm looking for my soulmate. Well, she wasn't just Adam's soulmate. No, she was Adam's body, soul, and spirit mate. Now, what do you mean by body, soul, and spirit mate, Joseph? I mean just this. Let me explain. We know that God is a triune being. Now, here's your Trinity course for you. God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we call this the Trinity, of course. We also know that God created man in a similar fashion. Notice what it says. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay? Now, it's very interesting that the word God here in the Hebrew language is Elohim, literally meaning gods. It's the plural for gods. Now, the singular form of God in Hebrew is El. So, if instead of Elohim, the Hebrew writers had written El, this would signify that one God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. But the fact of the matter is, they use Elohim, plural, for gods. And this indicates that we have a triune God. Now, how do we know it's a Trinity? How do we know it's triune, Joseph? Well, let me explain. In Hebrew, we have what is called a dual tense, something that we do not have in English or Japanese. The dual tense, Ella, means exactly two. Okay? Now, if this term Ella appeared in the text instead of Elohim, you would then have a strong argument for the duality of persons within the Godhead. Father and Son, for example. But it is the plural, Elohim. And Elohim speaks of three or more. Now, throughout the Bible, the scriptures define for us very clearly that there are only three personalities of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, God, a triune being, made mankind a triune being as well, in our image, according to our likeness. Notice, man is comprised of our body, and our soul, and our spirit. Now, we see this throughout the New Testament. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though the Bible sometimes uses these words, according to our translations, soul and spirit interchangeably, there is indeed a very distinct difference that we cannot ignore, and I'm going to have to explain. Understand, we are spirit beings made in God's image. We live in a body and we possess a soul. The real person inside of us is our spirit. Our soul consists of our mind, our will, our emotions. Our body, Well, our bodies are obviously that which we live in, and we're here on this earth. And mankind unequally has these three qualities about him. You know, having a spirit is what separates us from the animals. All right? A dog, for example, has a body and has a soul in a sense that it has a mind and it has emotions, doesn't it? Demo. But you will never see a dog thanking God for its food before it eats. Will you? No. Again, mankind unequally has this quality about him. Our spirit is that which relates to God and will continue on forever. Well, in Adam's case, he had all three very active. His spirit was awakened by belief and fellowship with God. There was no reason why. God was there walking in the garden with him. And it was leading and influencing his soul and his body until, of course, Adam sinned. And at that point, something happened. As some of you know the story, Adam denied what he knew to be true and exchanged it for a lie. And thus, the order flipped. The order flipped, and Adam's soul, that is his mind and his emotions and his will, was now, for the very first time, led by his flesh. All right? And this, of course, is what happened to Adam. It's the first sin. We call it the fall. And it has been passed on and inherited by every single human being. It's our inheritance from Adam. From the moment we are born, we are ruled by our desires and the desires of our flesh. And that state of suppressing the spirit will continue throughout the carnal life of the unbeliever, as we see many people today. No regard for God at all. As Paul declared, Romans 1:25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this, of course, will remain the state of man until his spirit is made right with God, raised new to life, and to its proper position once again. When does this happen, Joseph? Well, it happens the moment we believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's when it happens. At that moment, our spirits are awakened. We are born again. We are made alive with God, aren't we? No longer being led by our flesh, but now being led by our spirit, which, of course, is united and strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God that resides within us. This is what happens. Paul, the apostle, you know, he speaks about this contrast between being led by our flesh and being led by the Spirit in Romans 8:5-6. Notice, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice what he says next. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, why am I bringing all this up? What does this have to do with singleness? Finding a spouse? has a lot to do with it. Because if you are a Christian today, led by the Spirit, then you, like Adam, will know if that potential person that comes around is truly from God or not. For understand, and by understanding, I should say, by understanding who we are and how we are comprised according to the Bible will help you set your standards according to the Spirit rather than the desires of your flesh. Which brings up a very good question. What are your standards? What is it that you're looking for in a potential spouse? Should you be looking for your soulmate like everyone's looking for? Someone you can just love to hang out with and someone you can talk to and really just do nothing with and be so happy together? Oh, that's a good thing, sure. Are you looking for your body mate, I guess you can say? Someone who, you know, you love to, well, never mind. And maybe you're looking for, some of you got that? Somebody that is your spirit mate. Someone you love to pray and worship and serve the Lord with. Well, do you remember what Adam said? He said this. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What was he saying? He was saying, 1, 2, 3, she must be the one for me. Body, soul, spirit, you are my exact counterpart. You want God's best? Then raise your standards and don't settle for anything less. Let's look at these standards a little closer individually. Now, the first one, for example, body. Now, don't let anybody out there fool you. Physical attraction is very important in a marriage, all right? Because if it wasn't there, then someone may come along one day and attract you in such a way that you might be tempted to be led astray. And we know that happens, don't we? You should have a physical attraction towards that person you are considering to marry. There should be a romantic spark. There should be something about that person that attracts them to you. It could be their eyes. It could be their smile. It could be their hair or lack of hair. Perhaps even, it can even be their belly button. Belly button? What do you mean belly button, Joseph? Well, yeah, their belly button. You know, King Solomon in the Bible talks about how he was attracted to belly buttons. You don't believe me? Notice. Song of Solomon. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Sorry, I couldn't resist. But yes, even their belly button. The point is this. There should be some sort of physical attraction. Because as long as you live, and as old as they get and you get, you'll still be able to look right past the wrinkles, right past the weight, right past the handicap, right past the baldness, right past the whatever else may be there and may come. And see that person the way you did the moment they captured your heart. I I'll never forget the first time I saw Amy. She was on TV. And I've seen a lot of beautiful women out there on TV. Of course, there's beautiful actresses and stuff on TV. But something happened when I saw Amy on TV. I saw her and I said, "Who's that girl?" I literally said, that came out of my mouth. I said, "Who's that girl?" I've never said that to any supermodel or actress out there. And I will always remember that moment. Always. Even though Amy's more beautiful now than she was then. Because I know her even more so than just a 2D face. She's more beautiful now. But I'll always have that special moment and moments when Amy took my breath away. Physical attraction is important. Don't let anyone fool you. Next, soul. That part about us that controls our mind and emotions. And that person whom we are considering for marriage should be someone who you can communicate with. Someone who you have things in common with. And someone who you find it easy to talk to about everything. About anything. About nothing. You simply enjoy that person's company and are sociably compatible. This would mean that they would have to be someone who was able to understand how you think and how you feel. A very important quality in a marriage, as we see here in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with what? Understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. So, that brings us here to our third standard that we should have as Christians to consider as potential spouses one day. The Spirit is next. Notice, is there spiritual unity? If your standards include someone who understands you as they should, because that's very important in a marriage, and I think most people will agree, then that person would therefore have to share your faith in order to do so. This is why most every world religion will almost always advise their followers to marry someone who shares their same faith. Why? Because if your faith is important to you, then a person would have to share your faith in order to fully understand you. To fully understand you. They'd have to share your faith to know what you're feeling and what you're thinking and what you're going through. It's important. Especially as a Christian. And as a Christian, is your love, your commitment, and your involvement with the Lord equal with this person? You see, the problem is that many people settle for less than God's best. They settle for 1 out of 3, or perhaps 2 out of 3. Or sadly, some settle for 9 out of 3. They're just so eager and really so desperate to get married, they'll marry anybody that comes their way. This is a reality. And they say to themselves, body, soul, spirit, love, Joseph, get a life. I don't even care about those things. Who cares about those things? I want somebody who has money. I want somebody to take care of me. I want security. And that's found with someone who can financially take care of me. Well, those things are important. But if you think that money will bring you contentment and unity in a marriage, then let me be the first to warn you. You are sadly mistaken. And you will be sadly disappointed. So what is it that you really want? Do you want a marriage? Or do you want security? Understand, as a Christian, we don't place our hope in man, or in money, or in anything. And if you don't believe me, come on a trip with me to Ishinomaki next time, to Tohoku. And let me have you talk to some of the victims who had security in spouses, and in money, and in houses. And have it all go away just like that. Nothing in this world is promised another day except the love of God. Well, like I said, the problem is so many settle for less than God's best. So understand, 3 is the number of unity, completeness, and stability in the Bible. Of course, first to the Trinity. And to give you a very practical example of this, think about a chair or a table or something. In order to have stability, you need to have at least 3 points, don't you? Okay? You need 3 points for it to be stable. Okay? Now, 1 out of 3 is going to be very wobbly and very difficult to balance. And there will be problems in relationships like this. Guaranteed. And of course, 2 out of 3, well, it might work, but it's still going to take a lot of work. And there will be problems here as well. That's why you see these relationships falling and getting back up and falling and getting back up and falling and getting back up. This is teeter-totter of falling off and getting back up and let's try it again this time. There are always going to be problems here. Now, speaking to Christians who are Spirit-filled now, the only and only when there are 3, body, soul, spirit, can there be perfect harmony and stability in every aspect of our humanity. Now, as extreme as this may seem to be, all I can say is, it worked for me. It worked for me. I could have very easily settled for 1 out of 3 or 2 out of 3, but I made a decision to fall asleep and refuse to be awakened by anything less than God's best for me. Single people, what are your standards? Do you even have any that matter, that will truly last? Well, I truly hope and pray that this lesson helps you, as it had helped me, discern to know who God had prepared for me. I'd like to close with these words of encouragement from Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Notice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. I do understand, Lord, that this is a very difficult subject to talk about. That many people do not want to talk about this topic, Lord, because they're afraid of offending people. They're afraid of hurting people. Lord, please help us realize that you love us so much. We don't need to help you out, God. We just need to trust you. Please, Lord, help the single people here today know how much you love them. How much you know what they need and how much you know what they do not need. Help them, Lord. Trust in you. Surrender to your perfect will rather than settling for less than your best. Lord, please. Please, help us today to cry out to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.